Defense Secretary Donald H. Rumsfeld has described the military struggle in Afghanistan as having momentous implications. Not only has Afghanistan been a training haven for terrorism, which of course threatens our national security, but the whole of Central Asia is strategic for American economic interests. Do you know that 63% of the proven oil energy reserves in the whole world are in that area of the world? 63% of the proven resources. And every day, 43% of the world's petroleum exports pass through the Straits of Hormuz. The battle against Al-Qaeda and Taliban forces has been a 24-hour-a-day effort in difficult terrain and climate. And the orders are to eliminate the threat of terrorism and take as long as it takes. Now, who has the Secretary of Defense assigned this important leadership responsibility to? Well, Rumsfeld describes General Tommy Franks as a warrior that has five bronze medals, five bronze stars, and three purple hearts, and a wise and inspiring commander. Rumsfeld says that General Tommy Franks has his full and complete trust and respect. Well, this is a little bit of a lead-in to where we're going today in our study. Men, 2,000 years ago, which is ancient for us, is it not? God had an important leadership assignment to make. What kind of a man would he pick to lead the family of his only begotten son? His Majesty, the Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of a man would he pick out? The military likes to use the expression, where's Colonel Haught over there? Homogeneous assignment, right? Is that a term that they still use? Homogeneous assignment. In other words, the person or the unit has to fit the assignment. What kind of a man would be a match for the job to be Jesus' father? Open your scriptures to the first chapter of Matthew. What kind of a man would he pick out? Well, Matthew, we'll pick up here in verse 18 this morning. Matthew 1, 18. This is how the birth of Jesus Christ came about. His mother Mary was pledged to be married to Joseph, but before they came together, she was found to be with child through the Holy Spirit. Because Joseph, verse 19, her husband was a righteous man and did not want to expose her to public disgrace, he had in mind to divorce her quietly. Men, right off the bat, the Holy Spirit is telling us what kind of man Joseph was, right? He's a righteous man. What do we mean by righteous? I asked a small group of men I was with yesterday morning. I was sort of experimenting with this thesis here. What came to mind when they heard about righteous? And one guy put it this way, with some dialogue. He said, it's doing the right thing the right way. And that's really what the Holy Spirit is showing us here. Joseph is a leader who does the right thing. For a Jewish man who's betrothed to a woman to find out she's pregnant, but he has no choice in that culture. In our culture, he'd have a lot of options. But in that culture, you have no options. You got to figure out a way to discontinue this relationship. So he had a plan. He had a mind to divorce her. But he does it the right way. The Holy Spirit tells us he does it quietly, gently, caring. He cares about her. It's amazing sometimes the way people treat each other. I've spent a good part of this week trying to help people connect and deal with each other the right way, you know, with truth and love and all that. It's amazing. Well, here's a man that does the right thing the right way. And he's not a stubborn man. He does what he's supposed to do. Let's pick up here in verse 20. After he had considered this, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream and said, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary home as your wife, because what is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from his sins." That's what the word Jesus means. Yeshua HaMashiach, Jesus the Messiah, the Savior, Joshua. That's my son's name, Joshua. I'm praying that someday he'll get to understand the significance of that for the kingdom, for the Lord, you know? Okay, all this took place, verse 22, to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and they will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. Okay, now watch this very carefully here. Now, verse 24. When Joseph woke up, he did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him and took Mary home as his wife. But he had no union with her until she gave birth to a son, and he gave him the name Jesus. He did what the angel of the Lord had commanded him. And as you know, men, after the three wise men came from the east, they were Middle Easterners, astronomers actually, studied the stars, and of course would look into the Hebrew scriptures as part of their resource material. They came and they told King Herod what they were looking for. They were looking for the king in Jerusalem, in Palestine there. Now you get a paranoid guy like Herod, who's the king, and you mention king, he gets really interested, you know. Control. He almost had cardiac arrest. So what he tried to do is kill Jesus. So we'll pick up today now in chapter 2:13 here. When they had gone, 2:13, when they had gone, meaning the wise men, when they had come, visited Jesus' family. Now they're left, gone back. When they had gone, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream. "Get up," he said. "Get up. Take the child and his mother and escape to Egypt. Stay there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to kill him." So he got up. Do you get the drift here, what the Holy Spirit's trying to show us? Whenever he repeats things, he's trying to make a point here. So he got up, took the child and his mother during the night and left for Egypt, where he stayed until the death of Herod, and so was fulfilled what the Lord had said through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." Okay. And then the Lord wanted to move Jesus back to Israel. Verse 19. After Herod died, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother and go to the land of Israel, for those who were trying to take the child's life are dead." So he got up, took the child and his mother, and went to the land of Israel. What's the point, men? What is the point the Holy Spirit is making? Why did God pick Joseph to do the job, to be Jesus' father? He's a leader. He's a leader. He's responsible. He takes charge. He does the right thing. I'm tempted to go off on a tangent here. Let me just do a little cul-de-sac here. people will go weeks, months, years, and will not resolve a relational conflict with another person. They're afraid to confront. I'm just not good at that. And they will let something ice over, stew over. They will not deal with the issue. Here's a good example of a man who does what he's got to do. If thy brother offends thee, go, tell him his fault, just the two of you. And if he listens to you, Jesus says, you've won him over. That would solve so many problems. We wouldn't need as many lawyers like David Butler and Bob Wedge. Bob Wedge here. We put half the lawyers out of business. Would we not, Bob?
Probably should anyway.
All right, that's enough for that. I just had to get that off my chest. Joseph is a leader, men. What an example for Jesus as he was growing up, handpicked by the sovereign God. And maybe the reason that there's so little scripture about Joseph, I happen to think about this, is that it goes without saying. You don't have to have a lot of scripture about Joseph, because if God picks him, doesn't that say a lot for him? What kind of husband do you think he was to Mary? Do you think he loved her as the New Testament says, in an understanding way? You know, there was stress on Joseph. He goes from Israel. He's got to go down to Egypt. He's got to get his extension cords and his skill saw and put it on the back of his pickup truck. He's got to go all the way down to Egypt. He's got to set up his business down there for years. He has no customers. He's an alien in a strange land. Stressful, right? He's got to make a living. Then he's got to come all the way back up, and where does he go? He doesn't go back to Jerusalem. He goes up to Nazareth in the Galilee. It's a nothing town, man. Go there sometime and look at it. I mean, it's really a nothing town. He does that because he needs an obscure place. He knows he's got a special mission. Stress. Do you think he takes that out on his wife the way I do? You know, I told my wife last night, I said, I guess I could learn from this guy, right? The New Testament says, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Don't raise your hands, but how many men in this room have been harsh with their wives in the last week? They're an easy target, aren't they? You can't blow it with your clients, so what do? You wait till you come home. Because they, you know, that's your economic lifeline, right, Mike? All right, listen, men. Do you think when somebody in Nazareth ordered a wooden yoke for their oxen, or they needed a small building built, and they had Joseph involved, do you think he delivered quality? Huh? How do you think he handled his money? And men, as the Father of Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives us an amazing picture of this man in Luke 2. And I'm running a little over, and I apologize, but I want to show you this. Look with me in the second chapter of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke. In the second chapter of Luke, first of all, verse 41 there quickly. Every year his parents went to Jerusalem for the feast of the Passover. This is a poor man. He lives 100 miles from Jerusalem. All he's got is probably a donkey, a burro. He goes down every year. You don't have to go every year, but he does for the Passover. So he's very, very religious. He's a very righteous man. He puts the Lord's work first. So we pick up there. Then let's pick up in verse 46. You know the story. They went down one year when Jesus was 12, and they're on the way back, and they noticed that he wasn't with him. After 3 days, they found him in the, let me just narrate this for you a little bit. What happened is they're on their way back, after Passover, and we wouldn't understand this today because we are so non-communal. You know, every family's got their own car, right? And we're all separated. We have really no community. We try. We have pseudo-community, but we really are non-communal, especially Americans. So we wouldn't understand this. But they're traveling. They're on their way back to Nazareth, and they notice he's not there. Why? Because they're probably with about 100 people. All the families would travel together, and all the kids would take care of each other and all that stuff. And we might have a Sunday school picnic or something like that. Occasionally we have a little glimpse of it, but this is what happened. So verse 46, after 3 days they went back to look for him, and after 3 days they found him in the temple courts, sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. 12-year-old child is in the temple talking to the religious leaders, the scribes, you know, the learned men, and what's he doing? What's his dynamic? What is the appropriate way for a 12-year-old child to relate to older men? Question and answer and listen. I know 55-year-old men who have never learned how to question and listen. Where do you think he learned this? Where did he learn the skill? How human was Jesus Christ? How human was he? How was his soul developed? How were his skills developed? Were they just synthesized? Did the Holy Spirit just give him a pill one day? Or do you think this man Joseph had something to do with that? Huh? Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers. When his parents saw him, they were astonished. His mother said to him, "Son, why have you treated us like this?" Have you ever lost your child for a little while? Man, I'll tell you. Why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you. And then, of course, 12-year-old gets in their face, you know. "Why are you searching for me?" He asked. "Didn't you know I had to be in my father's house?" 12 years old. But they did not understand what he was saying to them. Okay, here we go. Here is the bottom line, men, on Joseph, right here. Then he went down to Nazareth with them and was obedient to them, but his mother treasured all these things in their heart. And Jesus grew in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and with man. Quickly. The Holy Spirit tells us, man, that it was in an obedient relationship with his mother and father that the Lord developed Jesus to be the leader that he was intended to be. And he was obedient to them. And so he stayed with his parents and waited and did what he was supposed to do until it was time for him to go public with his ministry. He grew in wisdom. Man, that's the skill of living. Somebody asked Jesus, "What's your business?" "I'm in the living business. I'm all about life." Not religion, men. Not religion. About life. In stature. Always developing physically. Must have been a tremendous physical specimen. And in favor with God. Who do you think taught him the Bible? Joseph and those elders there in Nazareth in that little synagogue. Probably a room half the size of this, with a square table where the men would sit and talk. Our concept of assembly today is mostly kind of this way. And then his relationship with his father spilled over into his relationship with men. He grew in favor with God and with men. He was very, very effective with people. He became the quintessential servant leader, men. The shepherd who laid down his life for his sheep. Men, He died for you and me. Through humility, he drew the hearts of men to him, and he still does that today. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. It's not an it. It's not a place. It's a person. It's Jesus Christ. Come to me, all you that are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest. Do you know, men, do you know Joseph the carpenter's son? Do you know him? Men, no words were recorded in the Bible from Joseph. He may have died when Jesus was young. We're not sure. But the focus of the Holy Spirit's revelation to us in the Scripture is clear. Joseph was a leader, a righteous man. He did the right things the right way. He was obedient even when it hurt, even when it was inconvenient, even when he didn't understand. God could count on him, man. It's a tough assignment today, leading families, isn't it? It is for me. I work, my day is about 18 hours. I don't know about you, but it's a tough thing today to lead a family. This holiday season, we're singing Peace on Earth. We have a long way to go, don't we? We need desperately to have peace in our homes. Real leadership. It takes real leadership to do it. And men, this Christmas, why don't we make a special effort to bring our families together meaningfully? See if you can do it. See if you can go against the grain with all this madness. You know, we just turn up the activity thing. I mean, why don't we just get our families together meaningfully and ask a question like, what does Christmas mean to you? And listen, find out. It'd be interesting to find out what it does mean to them. And take whatever action is necessary, as Joseph did, and let's be righteous men this Christmas, huh? Let's have prayer together this morning. Lord, thank you for painting this picture of this man for us. A simple man, a workman, but a righteous man who did the right thing the right way. Thank you for his inspiration in our lives. His story is recorded for us in the Holy Scriptures. Thank you for this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have a good time at your tables this morning.